27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And so, Lord, we want to pray that you would take your word this morning. And Lord, we want to pray that you would feed us. We want to pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Because, Lord, we want to be close to you. We want to follow you, Lord. And so, Lord, be at work in our hearts. Use your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. The section where we're in, Jesus has just finished celebrating the Passover. He's just finished what we call the Last Supper, where he institutes communion for the very first time. After they're done with this, they leave Jerusalem and they head east across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus and the disciples are going to spend the night on the Mount of Olives in a garden called the Garden of the Oil Press, or we call it the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's here on the Mount of Olives that this conversation takes place. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. The word that is used here for stumble, to stumble, it's the Greek word is scandalizo. We get our word scandalize, a scandal from it. It means to put a stumbling block in somebody's way. It means to trip somebody out. It means to stick your foot out just as they're walking by and, you know, watch them trip over. It's the idea of catching an animal in a trap, and the scandalon is the part that holds the trap up, and the animal goes in, and you pull the string, and the stick pops out, and you catch the animal. It's the idea of causing someone to trip up, catching someone, offending someone. And Jesus says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." We'll talk for a few minutes about stumbling. Part of the idea of stumbling has to do with offending other people. And if you haven't noticed yet, life is full of times when we offend others and when we get offended. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. Sometimes there's just absolutely nothing you can do about it, and you just will still offend somebody. Sometimes there will be things about people that we just don't like. There's a story of a young schoolboy who was having a hard time pronouncing the letter R. You know kids that like that. And all the other kids, of course, were teasing him about it. To help him out, the teacher gave him a sentence. She wrote out a sentence for him to go home and practice every night. And the sentence was, "Robert gave Richard a rap on the ribs for roasting the rabbit so rare." You could see why she would give a kid who's having trouble with R's, you know. A few days later in class, the teacher asked the kid to come up and recite in front of the whole class. And he started getting a little nervous. And before he even said anything, the rest of the kids are starting to snicker at him. And so he says, "Bob gave Dick a poke in the side because the bunny wasn't cooked enough." Sometimes there's nothing you can do. Sometimes just who you are, people get offended. Sometimes there's just nothing you can do about it, gang. Jesus offended others. For him, it wasn't because there was something that he did wrong. He was always good and right and true. He always did the right thing. At one point when he's warning the people about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he didn't have a lot of nice things to say about hypocrites. You know, sometimes people, criticize the church because the church is filled with hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another. But you know, I gotta tell you, Jesus wasn't excited about hypocrites either. And he had a few choice words about the hypocrites. And at one point in Matthew 15:12, his disciples said to him, "Well, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you talk like this? Jesus, what are you doing? You're offending people." Did he do anything wrong to offend them? Should he have held back on his strong words not to offend the hypocrites? No, not at all. He did the right thing. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. Now, with the disciples here, they're going to be offended. They're going to get stumbled. They're going to get trapped. Now, it's not because of anything that Jesus did. They're going to be embarrassed. They're going to be afraid to admit that they know Jesus. Now, there's another kind of stumbling. And that's when we cause others who have been close to God, we cause them to fall away. That's another kind of stumbling that where this word is used in the Scripture. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." He says that sometimes there's nothing you can do. Sometimes offenses are just going to come. But if you are someone who goes out and offends other people, and he mentions little ones. Now, some have suggested that he's talking about his disciples, who are God's kids. You know, don't offend God's kids. In Matthew describes Jesus using the same words in a different situation, when a child was right there. And he says, "Woe to you if you're causing one of these kids to stumble." I hate to be a person who has abused a child and then have to stand before God. Jesus says, "Woe. Woe to you. Woe to you." In Romans 14, Paul talks about what we would call gray areas. You understand some gray areas in Scripture? Some people say, "Well, you Christians see everything in black and white." Well, there's a lot of black and white. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of black and white. The Scripture's very clear on some things that are very clearly right and very clearly wrong. But there are some gray areas in Scripture. In Romans 14, one of the issues that the church wrestled with was called the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, the way it worked, it was like this. You know, down on the street corner, there was the Aphrodite temple. And, you know, some of the Aphrodite worshippers, you know, they would bring, you know, a calf or a horse or a sheep or something to sacrifice to Aphrodite. And they would say, "Oh, Aphrodite, you know, we love you." And then they would sacrifice this thing. Well, when they leave, the animal stays there. And they take it around back in the back where they got a butcher shop. And they cut the animal up. And lo and behold, there's an Aphrodite Albertsons right in the back of the temple. And wouldn't you know it, the cheapest meat in town came from the Aphrodite Albertsons. Now, some people, some Christians, looked at that and said, "Oh, this is terrible. This meat has been sacrificed to idols. If I'm going to eat it, I'm somehow worshiping Aphrodite." Other Christians would go, "Oh, get off it. There is no such thing as Aphrodite. It's just all in their heads." And there's a lot of truth to that. And so some of those folks would go to the Aphrodite Sam's Club because it's cheaper there, you know, and they would save some money, and they're pretty smart that way, you know. Maybe they could give more money to missions or, you know, help out their neighbor or something, you know. Makes sense, huh? It was a gray area. It was a gray area. Paul wrote in Romans 14:15, he says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died." And the way what Paul is talking about is that if you happen to be one of the guys that shops at Aphrodite Alpha Beta, and your best buddy at your home fellowship group has a hard time with Aphrodite Alpha Beta, well then stop going to Aphrodite Alpha Beta. Not because you should have a problem with it, but because you don't want to cause your brother to stumble. No. For us nowadays, I don't want to offend you. But the truth is, the Bible is, the area of drinking alcohol is kind of falls into this gray area. The Bible does not condemn the drinking of alcohol. The Bible does condemn getting drunk. Very clearly, it condemns getting drunk. The Bible condemns the use of drugs, but not drinking alcohol. Now, but let's say that somebody that you know is an alcoholic. If you have the freedom to have a drink here or there, to, you know, guys will have, you know, drink a beer with their pizza, you know, and all. But if your friend is an alcoholic, then you better switch to Diet 7-Up or something, you know, so that you don't cause another person to stumble. See, gang, it's all about love. Paul says, you're not walking in love if you do this. 1 John 2:10 says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. It's all about, you know what, there are some things that you can't help that people will get offended at you. And sometimes they're going to get offended just because you're a Christian. You know, and good. That's, hey, go and offend right away, you know. But there's some things, gang, that you don't want to cause someone to stumble. And if you want to walk with Jesus and want to walk in love, then you want to back off on some of those gray areas so that you don't cause others to stumble. So Jesus says to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Something's going to happen. It's going to blow the disciples away. And he says, verse 27, at the end of it, he says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The word that they use for scattered there, it's the same word that's used for the winnowing of grain, where they would toss the grain up in the air, just toss it up really high. And the wind comes by and blows all the chaff off, and then the grain falls. And the idea of just taking something and just heaving it. And he said, the scripture says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now he's quoting here from Zechariah. Zechariah 13, verses 6 and 7 says this. One will say to him, this is a prophecy, this is prophetic, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus. One will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. It's a prophecy that the shepherd would be struck. And when the shepherd is struck, the sheep are going to flee. And so Jesus is warning the fellows about this. He says, all of you are going to be made to stumble this night, this very night, because it's written. And he quotes from Scripture. This isn't something he's making up. It's just not because he gave them all personality tests and found out they got little chicken hearts, you know. And that they're just, that he's, you know, he's thought it out and tonight's going to be a really bad night for them, you know. No. He's making this based on the Scripture. The Scripture says, strike the sheep. And he knows that he's going to be struck that night. And when the shepherd struck, the sheep are going to flee. So, verse 28. And then he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, he's... the disciples are clueless. Greg Laurie likes to talk about this. On Friday night, he was talking about this, about how clueless the disciples are. You know, Jesus is going on and saying, you know, I'm going to go away, and where you go, I'm going, you do not know. And the guys are probably just like you were in math class. You know, they're all going, uh-huh, sure, yeah, oh, great, wonderful, yeah. And Jesus said, do you guys get it? Oh, yeah, uh-huh, sure, yeah, whatever you say, you know, except Thomas. And Thomas says, Lord, what are you talking about? You know, well, I don't think Thomas was paying attention here, because nobody says, well, what are you talking about? He's talking about rising from the dead. It kind of goes right over their head. Peter says to him, verse 29, "Well,
even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be."
In the original language, in the Greek, it's really, really fascinating the way Peter says this. It says, Peter said to him, it's not the normal word for said. It's not the typical word. Mark uses the word that's based on the word to give light. In other words,
Peter is going to illuminate Jesus. He's going to enlighten Jesus about, "Oh, Jesus, you know, you've made a mistake here. Let me enlighten you. Though those jerks deny you, not I. Not I. They might, but not I."
When he says, yet I will not be, the Greek is literally, "but not I."
But not I. They may do it, but not I.
Now remember, you know, this is Peter. That wasn't that was his nickname. Peter was his nickname. Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. You remember what Peter means? Rock. Rocky.
"Yo, Adrian."
And so he says, "No,
Jesus, I'm not going to do that, you know."
There's a problem here, gang. There's several problems. One of the problems here is that Peter is arguing with the Word of God. We always get into trouble when we argue with the Word of God. Now, he's not... Yeah, it's bad enough that he's arguing with Jesus. I mean, that's bad. That's bad. Please, that is bad. But just flat out arguing with the Word... How did Jesus come up with this idea? And here Peter's arguing with the Word of God. I'm not sure that's a very smart place to be. People get into trouble when they start arguing with what God's Word says. For example, arguing with what God says about heaven. You know, people will say stuff like, they'll say, well, you know, all religions are good, you know, and all roads lead to heaven, you know. That people will say, well, you know, if you're just good enough, you know, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Oh, sure. Oh, you're going to go to heaven. Well, I believe that if you're good enough, you know, if you're good enough, we've heard that, right? You know, we've heard this, right? And the day finally arrived. Forrest Gump died and went to heaven. He's met at the pearly gates by St. Peter himself. By the way, this is not theologically correct, okay? He's met at the pearly gates by St. Peter. The gates are closed. However, as Forrest approaches the gatekeeper, St. Peter says, "Well, Forrest, it's certainly good to see you. We've heard a lot about you. I must inform you that the place is filling up fast, and we've been administering an entrance exam for everyone. The tests are fairly short, but you need to pass before you can get into heaven." Forrest responds, "It sure is good to be here, St. Peter. I like chocolate." No. He says, I was looking forward to this. Nobody ever told me about any entrance exams. Sure hope the test ain't too hard. Life was big enough test as it was." St. Peter goes on, "Well, yes, I know, Forrest, but the test I have for you, there's only three questions. Here's the first. What days of the week begin with the letter T? Second, how many seconds are there in a year? And third, what is God's first name?" Well, Forrest goes away to think the questions over. He returns the next day and he goes up to St. Peter to try to answer the exam questions. St. Peter waves him up and says, "Now that you've had a chance to think things over, what's your answers?" And Forrest says, "Well, I'll start with the first one. How many days begin with the letter T?" "Well, shucks, that one's easy. That'd be today and tomorrow." The St. Peter's eyes open wide and he says, "Forrest, that's not what I was thinking, but... you got a point, so, okay, I'll give you credit for this answer. How about the next one?" St. Peter says, "How many seconds are in a year?" "Now, that one's harder," says Forrest. "But I thunk about it, and I guess the only answer is 12. Astounded, St. Peter says, "12? Forrest, how in heaven's name are you going to come up with 12 seconds in a year?" Forrest says, "Well, shucks, there's got to be 12. January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd. "Hold it," says Peter. I see where you're going with this. I guess I guess I see your point. That wasn't quite what I had in mind. I'll give you credit for that one, too. Let's go to the next and final question. And he says, can you tell me God's first name? And Forrest says, well, sure, I know God's first name. Everybody probably knows it. It's Howard. Howard, says Peter. What makes you think that it's Howard? Forrest says, well, it's in the prayer. The prayer, says Peter? Well, yeah, the Lord's Prayer, says Forrest. Our Father, which art in heaven, Howard be thy name. That's a cute story, and there's lots like it. Lots. I love these pearly gate jokes. They're a bunch of fun, but they're rarely correct. They're rarely correct. You don't get to heaven by passing a test like that. Wouldn't it be safer to see what God says about getting to heaven? I mean, after all, it's His place, right? I mean, who do we think we are telling God what we think ought to be the way to get to heaven? Because that's the bottom line, gang. That's what people do. Oh, well, I think if you're just good enough. Why? Because I just think so. Well, who are you? Who died and made you God? Because that's the truth. God's the one that makes the call on it, gang, not us. We don't make the choice. God makes the choice. So what does God say? Well, first of all, God makes it clear that, what do I want to say here? Yeah. Well, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the Bible makes it very clear that God doesn't want anyone going to hell. The Bible tells us that God desires that all men be saved. That's what God's heart is. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want you to go there. He has done everything necessary to keep you from going there. The Bible makes it very clear that as far as getting to heaven, we do have a huge problem on our hands. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, every one of us. Now, that may catch some of you off guard. You may go, oh, well, not me. I have news for you. We're all in the same boat here. All of us are sinners. And the Bible tells us what the consequences of our sin is. It's what separates us from God. It's what keeps us from going to heaven. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has done exactly what is necessary to allow you to go to heaven. God took care of the problem by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to die in your place. Because see, the answer is, gang, you can't pay for it. Somebody else has to pay for it. And that's why Jesus died. He died in order to pay for your sins. And the Bible tells us how it works. How does Him dying for me, how does that get me to heaven? It gets me to heaven when I turn to trust Him, and open my heart to Him, and to receive Him as my Lord and my Savior. It's not good enough just to be offered a gift. You have to receive the gift. You know, if I give my kids a new Microsoft has a new game system coming out. You know, the Xbox G29X something. You know, it's coming out. And let's say when we get one of those for the kids for Christmas, you know, and there it is, sitting under the tree. Well, I got news for you. My kids are going to receive the gift. I won't have to talk them into it. They will, on Christmas morning, they will rip the package open and it will be theirs because they will receive it. But it wouldn't do anybody any good if it just sat there under the tree. God offers to you forgiveness. He offers to you eternal life if you will receive the gift. That's how we go to heaven, gang. That's what the Bible says, how we go to heaven. It's not about being good. It's not about passing any entrance exam other than, do you know my Son? That's what God's going to ask. Do you know His Son? Have you opened your heart to Him? Now, Peter's kind of in trouble. He's kind of questioning the Word of God. Verse 30, Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Some of the language Jesus, the word assuredly, is for sure, for absolutely true. I got some news for you, buddy. today, this very day, this very day. He could have just said, oh, you're wrong, Peter. But instead he gets real specific and he says, let me tell you the truth here, Peter. You're not just going to deny me, but you're going to do it today. And in fact, three times and before this night is over, you're going to do it three times before the cock crows twice. So incredibly clear and specific. You're wrong, Peter. There's a lesson here, gang. Jesus knows you will stumble. Jesus knows you will stumble. Now, I'm not saying this to give you an excuse to sin. Like, oh yeah, Rich says that Jesus knows I'm going to stumble, so let's go party. Let's go after church and shoot up or something, you know. That's not what I'm talking about here. See, the point is that some of us get so completely off guard when we stumble in sin that it just blows us away. And we think, what happened to me? Maybe it was never real in the first place. No, gang. He knows you're going to sin. He knows you're going to stumble. Some people will fall further and further away from the Lord because they feel that once they've stumbled, there's no coming back. Luke records Jesus saying this to Peter. Luke, in Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He knew he was going to blow it, but he also knew that he would come back. And he said, Peter, I want you to come back. And when you come back, you strengthen the other guys. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and righteousness. We will stumble, but gang, you can come back. You can always come back. The Bible says in Micah 7:19, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. We sang about that. Far from you. He wants to take your sins far from you. When you stumble, gang, get back up. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. He gets back up. Verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently. He says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. They said, hear, 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 hear.
Oh yes, me too. Oh yes, yes, yes.
Well, that sounds like they were British, huh?
Totally good. Oh, yes.
The word vehemently, whatever it is, it means literally out of more than necessary. He spoke up. He didn't need to say anything, but he just speaks up anyway. And he says, "I will not deny you." In the Greek, he uses two negatives, and it's not like English where they cancel each other out, but it means just, "I will absolutely not, never, ever deny you." Now, just because Peter says it more often, a little more harder, a little more faster, a little more louder, doesn't make him right, does it? You know that he will deny Jesus. And the last thing I want to just talk about here is this, the danger of self-confidence. The danger of self-confidence. Too much self-confidence can be a hard thing. At Duke University, there were four sophomores taking organic chemistry. They did so well on all the quizzes, midterms, and the labs and everything that they had an A so far for the semester. These four friends were so confident that the weekend before the finals, they decided to go up to the University of Virginia and party with some friends up there. They had a great time. However, after all the partying, they slept all day Sunday and didn't make it back to Duke until early Monday morning. Rather than taking the final then, they decided to find their professor after the final and explain to him why they missed it. They explained that they had gone to University of Virginia for the weekend with the plan to come back to study, but unfortunately they had a flat tire on the way back, They didn't have a spare, and they couldn't get help for a long time. As a result, they missed the final. The professor thought it over and agreed they could make up the final the following day. The guys relieved. They studied that night, went in the next day at the time the professor told them. He placed them in separate rooms, handed each of them a test booklet, told them to begin. They looked at the first problem worth 5 points. It was something about free radical formation. Cool, they thought at the same time. Each one in his separate room. This is going to be easy. Each finished the problem and turned the next page. On the next page was written, for 95 points, which tire? It's kind of dawning on some of you. Gang, it's good to have a sense of confidence in your life. But overconfidence is dangerous. Luke tells us something very interesting about what preceded this discussion. This is in Luke 22. Luke tells us that the disciples had been arguing. That they had been arguing over who was the greatest. Could Peter have been part of that discussion? Absolutely, positively. When Peter responds vehemently, "Oh no, everybody, not, but absolutely not me." I wonder if he's not even saying in a way, "But don't you know I am the greatest? I'm Rocky." And he sets himself up for a fall. Do I believe that Peter was sincere in saying that he would die for Jesus? Absolutely. Do I think that Peter loved Jesus? Absolutely. But I think Peter had his confidence in the wrong thing. He had his confidence in his own ability, in his own flesh, and not confidence in Jesus. And that's where you and I get into trouble all the time, isn't it? Isn't it? Because we think, I can do it. No. Paul tells us that our sinful nature, our flesh, doesn't have a lot of hope when it comes to doing the things that please God. In Romans 7:18, Paul says this, "I know I am rotten and through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't." Trusting in something that's broke won't help you. Trusting in your own abilities won't help you. Trusting in Jesus will. I was thinking of one way I test myself on this. How do I respond when another Christian stumbles? Or how do I respond when a prominent Christian stumbles? Remember years and years ago, like the Jimmy Swaggart thing, you know, and then there was what was the other fellow with Jim Baker, you know, and for every couple years somebody big falls and stumbles. And you know, some of us sit around and go, "Oh yeah, what a jerk. I know he was phony all along, you know, and he sure I never liked him. I just knew there was something wrong with him in the beginning, you know, and he sure had it coming to him, you know." Gosh. You know what? You know what I'm learning to do? This is the way I'm learning to do it, is that when I see somebody else fall, I think, "Oh my gosh, if someone that close to the Lord can fall, it scares me to pieces." And I learn to not trust myself, but Jesus. Put my trust in Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Watch yourself. Let's stand and pray.